I want to start this morning with a commercial for us that this Holy Week coming up here, we will celebrate Maundy Thursday here, the Thursday of Easter week, and that is, I think it's at 6 o'clock on Thursday, and it's a worship through eating. We have a worship service through a meal to celebrate perhaps what a Passover meal would have looked like on that Thursday evening before Jesus' arrest. So I encourage you to come. We did it last year. We had a lot of fun. If you were here last year, I think you'd agree with me on that. But I would ask that just in order to prepare for food, an amount of food, that you would sign up. And there's a sheet in the back there. I think it's yellow or orange or something like that. But if you would do that for us, that would be appreciated so we can plan accordingly. But I'm kind of intrigued by this. I had a lot of fun with it last year, and I'm just fascinated with that evening meal that Jesus had with his disciples and all that took place. So much happened that night. In fact, I would encourage you to, you know, during Lent here, if you're looking for something to do here to delve a little deeper, there are 5 chapters in the book of John are devoted to that evening. It starts John 13 all the way through 17. It's all about that night. It's all about that evening of what took place in that upper room. And it's just fantastic all that took place there that evening. And, you know, I try to imagine what that's like, and we're going to do our best to try to replicate that a little bit so we get a little bit of a 3D experience about what this story was like. And, you know, there's no doubt such a long history of Jesus and his disciples as they celebrated this Passover. And they would have met in this upper room. And, you know, Leonardo da Vinci paints that picture where Jesus is like this and they're all sitting at a table. And, you know, now we're kind of thinking, modern scholars think it probably wasn't quite that way because during the Middle East, during that time, they didn't sit in tables and chairs. It was probably more lounging with pillows on a lower table, sort of like what you see here. And they would have done this for a long time because Passover was something that these people had celebrated for hundreds and hundreds of years. And they would have taken, you know, time here to celebrate who they were, that they were God's chosen people, and they were remembering exactly what God had done for them. And no doubt it was a party, and no doubt it was fun, and it was a time to get together and hang out with people that you hadn't seen for maybe a year. But I think too, you know, they're people as well, and you know, anytime we start celebrating something over and over again, you get kind of numb to the real rich meaning that holiday, Passover, had to do. Because you just, you know, we've done it every year this way. You know how we are. We kind of forget about the importance of what this meal would have been like. And so I got thinking maybe it would be sort of like our Thanksgiving. This probably isn't the best example, but think about Thanksgiving, and we have struggled on getting a picture of a good Thanksgiving family here, but, you know, we've all been part of, you know, a time where we get together and we have these traditions, and somebody shows up with a mullet there, you know, Cousin Eddie's the guy there on the left, you know, every year we've got this going on with Thanksgiving, and, you know, no doubt there's food and there's family and there's tradition, and you have a right place to sit at the table, and it's the one time of the year you get to eat stuff like cranberry sauce and turkey done a certain way and grandma's crescent rolls and those kinds of things, and there's parades going on, the TV's probably on in the background, and we're getting ready for the football games. You know, it's all part of that. It's all part of that day, but no doubt we can get caught up in the routine of the tradition and kind of forget about the real meaning of what Thanksgiving is about, that we are to stop and focus on our thankfulness to God because of all that he had provided. Way back, hundreds of years ago, the first settlers came and they set aside a day to be thankful for the harvest, to be thankful for all the bounty that the people had. And then later on, our political leaders made it a national holiday that we need to stop and thank God Almighty for what this country has. I'll be the first to admit that when I'm sitting around the table with mullet Cousin Eddie there, sometimes I just, you know, I kind of forget it, and I kind of lose what is most important there. But I share that with you just to sort of think about what would that been like a little bit for the first century people as they were participating in something similar to how we would celebrate Thanksgiving. But imagine this. Imagine you're in the middle of your Thanksgiving dinner, And we'll pick on Cousin Eddie up there. And he stands up and he starts talking deep theology or politics or religion in the middle of this day. And he's just, you know, stumping this, just talking about these deep things. And instead of parades in football, he's talking about he's got to go and leave and he's going to this wonderful place and you can't go with me. You know, and you wonder what is happening there. And he says, you know, one of you guys in this family really is a betrayer to the family. And there's going to be another one of you guys that later down the road is going to just totally disavow that you even know me. You know, can you imagine what this would have been like at this Thanksgiving party if Eddie would have done that? And then he does this. He says, you know what this is really all about? This is, we really need to be thinking about serving each other. And so he goes and he gets a toilet bowl cleaner and he goes in the bathroom and he starts cleaning your toilets. Wouldn't that be odd? What is this guy doing in Thanksgiving here? He's cleaning my toilets because he wants to teach me something about serving. Don't clean my toilets. That's why I hire a cleaning service, or that's my job. Or wouldn't that be odd to do? And is that so far-fetched? But go back to our story of Jesus and the disciples in that upper room, and I don't think that is that far off. Because Jesus during that night would do the same thing that Cousin Eddie, hypothetically, would have done in Thanksgiving. He starts talking about leaving and going away. He talks about going to the Father and instructing his disciples that that's where I'm going. And if you want to see the Father, you've seen him because you see me. Tricky, deep stuff that they would have had a hard time getting. Oh, and you can't follow me. And Judas, you're going to betray me. There's that guy, Judas. You're gonna betray me. Peter, you think you're right in my back pocket? No, you're gonna deny me three times. Strange stuff, mixing it up. Toilet bowl cleaning. Where's that analogy going? Well, what does Jesus do? He girds up his robe and he gets a basin and he gets a towel and he goes around to each of those disciples' feet on that evening. And what did he do? He washed their feet. He lowered himself and he served his disciples. This is a role that a servant would do. But he bowed down in lowliness to do just this, to teach his disciples what servanthood was right, what the right way of servanthood was to be like. What would have those disciples been thinking? What have I been thinking sitting around the Thanksgiving table? No doubt. There's this dissonance. There's this mixed up stuff happening in my head here. What's going on? What is happening here in this upper room that Jesus is talking about? They've been around him for quite a long time, and in these last several months, his ministry's picked up. There's this momentum that's happening. There's this buzz around Jerusalem about what he's doing and what he's saying and the miracles that he is performing, and they no doubt probably are sensing that this is coming to some sort of climax. What is Jesus doing here? During this time of the year, where all these people are here, you know, is this the time where he's going to restore Israel to all her glory? Is he somehow going to get rid of Rome and we're back to being the Israel that we were supposed to be? Is that what he's going to do? They're thinking this stuff, and then he comes up with this crazy message and he bows down and washes our feet and he's saying he's leaving and we can't go. And he says, but you know the way. It's tricky, tricky stuff they would have been thinking. These are those passages there, and there's three people that speak during this, and Jesus says in John 13, he says, little children, I'm only with you a little while longer. You'll seek me, and as I said to the Jews, now I also say to you, where I am going, you can't come. Simon Peter later says to him, Lord, where are you going? Where I go, you cannot follow me, but you will know later. You will follow later. In my Father's house are many dwelling places, or many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I'm going. Now Thomas steps up and says this, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How do we know the way? And Jesus later says, if you had known me, you would have known the Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him. Philip, another disciple, says to him, Lord, show us the Father, and that's enough. Jesus said to him, have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? And they're confused. This party's just taking a wild turn. What is happening here? What is he saying? No doubt they didn't get it all fully then. And then Jesus says to them, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And they were confused in that, not too different from us. You know, we too can say, show us the Father. Show us explicitly the way. Show us the proper thinking, the right things we should be doing, the right religion. Show us what we are to do. And similarly, Jesus says to you and I am the way, the truth, and the life. We talked about this verse the last couple of weeks. The first week we talked about what it means when Jesus says, I'm the way. Last week we talked a little bit about what it means when he says, I am truth. And today we're focusing on what it means when he says, I'm life. But that statement, and as you look at my notes on my tablet here, I have it in bold a lot of times, on purpose. I am the way. I am the way. And I have emphasized that a lot the last few weeks because I want to provoke y'all a little bit. I want that to be a provocative thing that you hear that when we say, that's what Scripture says. I am the way, not a possible way. The Scripture says, I am the way. And that statement is an exclusive statement. It's not one of many ways. It isn't just a simple one method of many to get to God. It is unique. It is the only way. And that is not a popular, it's not a popular view for us today. We don't want to make those exclusive kinds of statements. We want to be tolerant to all these other statements that people are making out there, which implies there are multiple truths or multiple paths. But Scripture tells us that there is just one way. No one comes to the Father except through Jesus. And I hope that provokes us a little bit. Because we got those questions that follow. But what about babies that die and never had the opportunity to choose Jesus? Or, what about people that live in these remote countries where the gospel hasn't been shared yet? What about those people? They never knew Jesus. How does this Scripture apply to them? And what about those that even live in our midst that really, they never had a fair shake? They never had the gospel of Christ presented to them. They never had an opportunity to choose. What about them when you make this statement where Jesus says, I am the way? Those are tough, tricky questions. And we seek to understand them. And in there, we want to make sure that there is a sense of fairness to all this. The cool thing about this, that's not our job. We don't have to have the answers to those questions. It's not our job to decide who's in and who's not. Those tricky questions about people that live in remote countries, or those tough questions about where people that haven't had the opportunity that you and I have had, that's God's job. That isn't our job. But we are left with a choice, that what are we going to do about that? What are we going to do about that statement? And I think we have a couple of opportunities here. We can, and I think a lot of churches have done this. They have given up on the exclusivity of that statement. We know the Bible says that Jesus said that I am the way, the truth, the life. But a lot of our churches are saying, well, that was for that time because there's multiple paths to God. Well, that's, I don't know. I think we're messing with something that is here. That is one of the things we can do. We can just surrender the absoluteness of that statement and then just give up on what we say Scripture says. But I think there's another way we can respond to it. So think about that passage in John 14:6 that says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That's what we hear. I couple that together with the Great Commission in Matthew 28 that says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. So I think the proper view here is in that exclusive statement for you and me that have heard this truth and have received this life from Christ, is we can couple it together with this challenge that Christ has given us to go and take this message out there. We need to understand that we are privileged that we have that truth, because we know that way. And then we need to respond then, I think, with urgency. That's how I look at this, that this is something that I need to respond in an urgent way, that there are those that have not yet had the opportunity to receive Christ. And that's our job. We are the ones that have the truth. We are the ones that know the way. And we are the ones that know about real life. And so that's the challenge. Rather than say there's multiple ways out there, we know it. Let's go share it. Let's go share it with the world and with our neighbors so that they too can respond accordingly. There is one way. No doubt somebody helped you and me find that way. It's now our time to help others find that way as well. And I think that's the proper attitude to talk about this exclusive one and only way here that the Bible talks about, is to respond accordingly. I'm the way and the truth and the life. And we talked about way and truth. Today we talk about life, when Jesus says, I am the life. And that right away rings a bell with me, because that's a pretty important thing for me. And I think it is for you too. When we think about the word life, that's really who we are and what it is about. It's pretty important. But just like all the other I am statements that we've been talking about since the first of the year, the series is kind of dragging on a little bit. And those were, you know, Jesus says, I'm the bread, and I'm light, and I'm the right gate, and I am a shepherd, and I'm the vine. And now I'm saying that I am the way and the truth and the life. And later on, the last I am is that I am the resurrection and the life. We'll get to that here in a few weeks. Those are the statements that he made, and that rings with us because, yeah, we do need real sustenance to our life, and we do need to see by that light what is actually true. And we do want to be found in the right group, in the right fold, in that right gate. And we want to be led by the right shepherd, that he'd lead us correctly and faithfully. And we want to, speaking of vines, know that we're connected to something bigger that is productive and purposeful. And we also want to know that we are on the right direction and we are living in truth. All of those I am statements that we've been talking about. And now life, Jesus says, I am the life. But notice what Jesus doesn't say in those statements. He doesn't tell us what food you need to eat or how to be fed. And he doesn't tell you what order of things to do things in or what steps you need to take. He doesn't say that. Follow this path. Do these things. Have this doctrine. This is your form of religion. And all of those things, he simply says two words. I am. I am. And that's the essence of this. It isn't a way. It's not a method. It's not a ritual. It's not a religion. It's a person. These things that you need can be found in those two words. I am. It's not about those things we do or it's any particular way we live or whatever. It's about a person. Ultimately, it is about the I am. And that's where you and I need to be found. We need to be found in the I am, in him, in a real relationship with Jesus Christ, with the I am. He is all of those things, and that's how he is revealing himself to us. And now life, yeah, it's got my attention there. It is so central to all of our essence, this life. I am life. And we all have to think about that an awful lot. And he talks a lot about life. And especially in John. And I pulled out just a few of the occurrences that John refers to or quotes Jesus talking about life. And I have them on the screen here. Let me read through these. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And here's some more stuff about life. According to John, in him, Jesus, was life, and that life was the light of men. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever would believe in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. John 4, indeed, the water I give him will become in a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. In John 10, he says, in contrast, the thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy, but I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly. Jesus says to Mary and Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, will live. John closes out his book again about life. He says, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing, you may have life in his name. Life. Life over and over again. That's not all of them. That's a few of them that I could fit on a couple of screens here to share with you. Live, you know, this idea to live, that, in the idea of life, that's for sure it's on our minds and hearts at some point in our lives because it's so important. We have this wiring in us that we yearn to live and to live properly and rightly. And we want to participate in this, in our earth and in our universe as much as possible. That's what life is about. And we want to do it for as long as we can. You know, we all know that physical life is not a permanent thing. And much of what we do is to prolong that day because we want to live. We want to carry this life out as long as possible. And no doubt we then bump up against boundaries that this life has. We have boundaries. Sorry, we're not invincible. We're not all powerful. We're not. This life is tightly structured by our boundaries. I would love to buzz out to Mars and see what's at Mars. I'd like to skip over to the next galaxy and see what some of those planets look like. Well, I'm kind of bound by this shell that I'm living in. And I would surely like to see what kind of technology is taking place in the year 2512. What are we doing? What's going on? Well, I'm bound again by this life because I'm probably not going to make it to 2512. Probably not. Why are we giggling? Some of you don't think I'm going to make it to 2020. Probably won't. Probably won't if I keep eating all the pie you guys keep sending my way. But we're bound. We're bound by life. And that's a tension. What are we doing? Here's this life thing. And Jesus talks about, I am life and I understand my boundaries. I don't like it, but it's just a truth. Larry King is a well-known interviewer. He was on CNN for years. I don't think that's where he got his start, but Larry King's the guy. You probably know him. He had suspenders and the big glasses. It was kind of his thing. And he interviewed so many people, but you might not know Larry King is, he's an atheist. And he was asked about that in an interview, and I read this, and he made a statement that I thought was kind of fascinating. In regards to religions, Larry King said this. He said, if there were no death, we wouldn't need religion. To him, religion was just some man-made construct that we did to deal with the fact that this life has this boundary that we're going to die. And he struggled with this. And he even went on to say, you know, I've interviewed religious leaders from all different kinds of faiths here, and they can't resolve, in my mind, the answers to these key questions. And his key questions were, he just couldn't understand why there was death and why there was evil in the world. And if God's all-powerful, why does he allow such and such to happen? He was struggling with life's big questions here. But this statement about if there was no death, we wouldn't need religion. You know, I thought that was kind of an interesting statement. And, you know, to me, there's sort of a truth to that, a little bit. Because my religion, my faith really is a lot about this, what do we do with death thing? But instead of steering me away from faith, I think death actually brings me to the need of more faith, because I have this kind of survivalistic instinct here that I want to live, and I think I've been created to participate in all of this creation, and when Jesus says, I'm life, he's got my attention. And you can have a life, he says, that is good, and it's purposeful, and it's abundant. And oh yeah, it's eternal. Now you got my attention. I am life, and you can have it abundantly, and it can be eternal. And that's what Larry King is missing. He's missing the person Christ, who is the I am, that is the way and the truth, and this life that he is missing. This life, it is truth, and it is the way, but it's not a thing, and it's not an idea, and it's not a religion. And this is a challenge for me, and I think it is for all of us, that we can think what it is we are about, how we identify ourselves and how we call ourselves unique and what my existence and my living is about by the songs we sing or the way we worship in our church. And it simply is not that. We can go to the back of the hymnal and we can think about our creeds that we say. We'll say the Apostles' Creed or the Nicene Creed because in there are these deep belief statements. And we can say that's the essence of who we are and that's where my life is, but that's not it as well. And since we're United Methodist, we got a whole other book we call The Discipline that's about that thick. And it's all these things that we do as Methodists that define us and how we function as a religion. And some people put a lot of their hope and trust in that, and that's who I am. This is the essence of who I am. I'm a United Methodist, and this is truth. That's not it either. And I even think that we can take this book, Holy Scripture, and say, this is it. This is the truth. Well, I think that by itself misses the mark as well. All of those things are pointing to truth, including Scripture. This points to truth. And truth is a person. It's not an idea, it's not a religion, it's not a philosophy, and it's not a creed. Truth is a person, and that's why Jesus says, I am the real I am, and my name is Jesus Christ. Life and truth and the way is a person. We are to be about this person, you and me. We are to love and to learn and respond to this person, Christ, who is the center of our lives, and in fact, the very essence of our lives. That is what we are to be and to do. I think I am especially attuned to this during Lent, because that's what we're to be doing. We are to be reflective here during these 40 days as we examine our own mortality here and our need for a Savior. And that's what Lent is about. We should do it all year, but you know, we're human beings and we need to take a special time out and just focus on this. And focus on this life has boundaries, and I know there's things I can't do and I'm not limitless. And I know I'm going to die. And what does that mean? And what has Christ done to overcome that? That's what Lent is about. And some of us are doing that through reading Scripture every day. We gave a list of that. And some of you are being a little more prayerful this time to, again, help us reflect on what Easter is really all about and how wonderful the cross is. Some of us are changing our daily habits a little bit. We're either giving something up like coffee or Coke or social media or something, again, to help us remember that these habits in our lives are something we can use to focus our attention and focus our prayer and focus our love on Him and this gift of life that we have. And so that's what Lent is good for me. This is what, and I hope it's good for you as well. I hope that during this time, you have done just that. You have been looking at what life is. And in regards to life, I think this leaves all of us in one of three different categories, or maybe even more than one. And in a moment, I'm going to stop and we're going to have a prayer, and I'm going to give you an opportunity to respond to this, to respond a little bit about, we've been talking about Christ in the form of all these I am statements for weeks. And we come to this point here where we talk about life. And I want you to consider maybe three different places where you are in regards to real life. You know, perhaps the first bullet up there says, maybe you've never received real life. Maybe you've never taken the time out and said, you know, I am going to die. This body is mortal and I'm going to die. And I'm separated from you because of my sin. And I give that over to you, and I just pray that right now, Lord, you'd come in and I want that life. I want to have a relationship with you. I want to be yours. I want you to be my Lord and Savior. Maybe you've never done that. Maybe you've never received that life. And in a moment, I'm going to give you a time where you can do just that. You can have that conversation with your Creator and do that. Or perhaps you are already a follower. But as you think about that exclusive statement that says, you know, there's only one way. But man, I work with some people that I know don't know that way. Or my neighbor, I know they don't know that. And what is it that I can do? How can I bring that knowledge to them? That's the third bullet up there. How is it I can live my life? Or how is it I could be used as your instrument, Father, that I can help bring life to them? Or simply the middle one there is, when you stop and think about the magnitude of the life that you've been given when you receive Christ, how is your life lived out differently because of that? These are questions I think that we need to ask ourselves these all the time, because this is growth. This is what discipleship is. We're to be disciples, and we are to be moving, and we are to be growing. And we need to stop and focus and think a little bit about the magnitude of what Christ did on the cross that was validated on that Easter when that tomb was empty, and he says, I am the resurrection. I'm the life. I'm the way and the truth. I'm the bread of life. I'm everything you need. Not a method, I'm not a ritual, I'm not a religion. I'm a person, and I want to have a relationship with you. How big is that? We need to reflect on that. So I'm going to pray. We're going to have some moments of silent prayer in the middle of this, and I just ask that you'd seek the Spirit, and you'd feel His presence, and He would guide you right now in seeing how you should respond to this wonderful gift of life we have. Let's pray. Father, we know that You are the one, and You are the way. You are truth. You're truth in a world that is confounded with so many voices of competitive truths, but we trust in Your truth. And Lord, today we think more focused on life, the real life that You give, life beyond this physical existence that lives here for just a flash. Your real life, life that brings purpose and meaning and abundance in this physical life, but yet an eternal life where we are face to face with You. And Lord, right now, I just ask that this family in our silent prayer right here would just reflect individually with You and respond accordingly to this invitation to life, to this opportunity to live out life that You've given us. And finally, to provide an avenue to where others in our lives could find life in You as well. Hear now, Lord, as we would pray silently together for You. Thank You and praise You for life. Amen.